Now tonight we are going to deal with the thought of expansion. And I would like us to look at just a short reading in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like you to remember the words, "As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord," or "Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in Him." So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, will you notice that we have here rooted? That is, a tree sends its roots further and further down into the ground. And then the metaphor has changed. Built up. The roots going down, and the branches going up and out. And then established or strengthened. That's what we like to see with our children, isn't it? They grow up, not weakly, but strong, and getting stronger as they get older, in good health. This is what the Lord wants to see in His people. And then abounding, hearts that are expanding with thanksgiving to the Lord. And mark you, in a world where there's very little thanks, certainly very little thanksgiving to the Lord. It's a world that is full of complaints and strikes and whatnot. And if there is one thing that should mark off the people of God, it is a deep-seated satisfaction in the God of our salvation and in the Christian life. And we should not be going around with a hangdog look. We should have a spring in our step, and we know where we're going, and we know who is coming for us. And that hope should grow brighter as the days go by. Now, let me just very briefly outline some of the areas in which we want to see progress. And then after that, we are going to look at some readings in the Acts of the Apostles. Because it's one thing to stand here and theorize, but it's a good thing just to look at the Scriptures and see, well, how did it work out in those early days? Now, if we are truly Christians, if we love the Lord, we will want to live close to the Lord. And you know, as we live with people, we get to know one another better. My wife and I have been living for quite a few years together, and we intend to continue to do so. And as we continue with one another and to live with one another, we get to know one another better. And the same at work. Work with a person and you get to know him better as the days go by. So our knowledge of the Lord Himself should increase. And I put this at the top of the list because it is possible for a person to increase in the knowledge of the Scriptures. And it's all head knowledge. And there's very, very little impression made on his thinking. And certainly there's nothing to indicate that he is drawing closer to the Lord. And then in godliness, we should become more like the Lord. We have the divine nature. We are born again. And we are heaven-born and heaven-bound, as we often say. And if our affections have been transplanted from this world to that land that is fairer than day, and if God is really leading us, and if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus, we should be increasing in godliness and becoming more like the Lord. You know, there are people, and the more you see of them, the more you'd like to copy them. And you just admire certain things in them. And without them commanding you to do it, you feel that you would be less than human. You would hardly be intelligent if you didn't reason with yourself and say, I only wish I could act like that. And from now on, by God's help, I'm going to act like that. And then a wonderful thing to see, and particularly for a person like myself as a missionary who preaches the gospel and sees people saved and sees them baptized and maybe young couples getting married and taking their place in the assembly, it's wonderful to see the development of gift. God has given our brother a gift and he's exercising it, and you can see that he is developing. Just recently I was talking to an older brother about a younger brother, and it was this very thing that he stressed. He said he started off well in his ministry, but he's getting better. He comes closer to his audience. He seems to grip his audience more. And as a missionary, I can say this, there is nothing that gives me greater joy than to listen to some of our converts preaching the very things that I taught them and preaching much better than I could ever do. That is in Chinese. Then also, we want to see numbers, an expansion in numbers. We often say, well, we are not concerned so much with numbers. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is true. But we have to be honest with ourselves and face facts. What do we preach the gospel for? Don't we want to see people saved? Don't we pray for it? And surely we expect God to answer prayer. I don't say we expect someone to get saved every time we preach. I only wish it was so. But God hasn't promised that it will be so. But we do want to see our assembly grow, brethren. And the sad thing is that right here in Brisbane there are many assemblies and they're not growing at all. And not even static. Numbers are going down. So let us pray that God will add to the numbers in the assemblies, because it's a scriptural prayer. Listen to some of these quotations from Acts. Many of them who heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, is that registered? Many believed. How many? 20, 30? We would say, that's tremendous. But it says the number of men, of males, was about 5,000. Then it says the word of the God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And then further on in the Acts it says, so were the churches established in the faith, and the churches increased in number daily. And I could read, I suppose, a dozen, but I'll just give you one more. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God was making progress and doing definite work, deadly work as far as Satan was concerned, glorious work from the Lord's standpoint, turning men and women to Christ. And then, of course, as you have numbers added, and your outreach, your tentacles, as it were, reach out further, there should be outreach in various directions. You know, I think I said, was it here or somewhere else just recently, that if you're a student, you can reach certain areas that I can't reach. That class that you're in, you can go into tomorrow morning and you take your seat in your usual place, and the teacher sees you, but doesn't make any remark. If I went into that same school, into that same classroom, and sat down in that same seat, the teacher would ask questions right away. Where have you come from? Where do you think you are? And so, as the numbers increase, the various possibilities and the avenues of outreach are increased as well. And you should remember this, young people, the reason God has you in that office is not really to make a living. He could feed you with bread from heaven, as He did with the Israelites, as He did with Elijah. And you're not really there to make a living. You're there to witness for Christ. Ye shall be witnesses for me. And in this way, the witness of the Toowong assembly is extending. May we see more of it. May God answer our prayers along these lines. And then it's great when you see an assembly bulging at the seams. And it's great when daughter churches, as we sometimes call them, appear. And one leads on to another, a kind of a chain reaction. And the work is expanding in this way. And finally, as far as this brief outline is concerned, it's always a great thrill when, after you've seen a church established, after you've seen numbers grow and Christians added, and perhaps in some cases whole families reached, multiplication, you might say, instead of addition. It's always a great thrill when someone comes forward and says, I feel that God has called me to full-time service. Where? Locally. Better still, away overseas. Overseas. And so the work is expanding. And might I just say that it's not necessarily a full-time worker in the sense of someone who has given up his secular employment. When we were in Malaysia, we had contact with an Indian brother, and quite a clever lad he was, and he went eventually to France in his studies, an agronomist, and married an American girl. Became an American citizen. And the American government employed him. You know, he was just the right man to go to a third world country in Africa to help with their development in the area of agriculture. Now, he was paid by the American government. And he just had the right color of skin to go to Africa. He fitted in much better than a white person could have done. And he was sent from one country to another. And wherever that brother went, he started a meeting in his home. And usually left behind him a little group of Christians meeting in the name of the Lord. How did he do it? Well, what he learned in Malaysia as a young man, and what some of the missionaries and others taught him, remained with him. And when he went to France to study, it remained with him. When he went with his wife to America, it remained with him. He joined an assembly there. And when the opportunity came, he didn't ask for a letter of commendation as a full-time worker. God was using him in a different way. And it was always a great thrill to get a letter from him, maybe about this time of the year, a pre-Christmas letter, telling us how he was busy serving the Lord. And the work that began in Malaysia extended into France, into America, and into Africa as well. Now we're going to read some scriptures. We're going to go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. And we're going to follow this theme through. That is expansion, the work extending. And mind you, God has His own way of doing things, as I've just illustrated from the story of that dear Indian brother. Incidentally, we sent a Christmas card to him last year and got a letter back, I was going to say, from his wife, from his widow. In his mid-50s, the Lord called him home. He finished his course with joy to the glory of God. Anyhow, let's turn to chapter 11 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Greeks, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now put your finger there and just stop for one moment. How does God expand the work? He's sovereign. Sometimes Satan can be too clever for himself. Satan sought to stamp out the work. And instead of that, he only spread the word. And some of these refugee Christians went to different places, and of course, they didn't leave the Lord, and the Lord didn't leave them. And people asked, why have you come? You're displaced persons, refugees. Well, very simply, because we're Christians. And what's that? There's an opportunity to tell. But some who went were dyed in the wool Jews, and they would not touch Gentiles. You remember Peter was like that until he got a vision. But amongst some of the Christians, there are those who did not have such inhibition. And they began to preach the gospel in Antioch amongst the Gentiles, and they too believed. So now the work is spreading. Not just confined to the Jews for the most part. It's spreading among the Gentiles. And read on now from verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and all honor to them. Now they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now will you notice, he exhorted the Christians to cleave to the Lord. And the result was that much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You see, more and more are being drawn into it. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Now there's a church here. And they taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now why was that? Well, you see, to begin with, people said, well, this is just a split within the Jews. It's only an offshoot, another form of Judaism. But now when the Gentiles have embraced Christ too, and I take it, it soon reached the stage where there are more Gentiles in the church in Antioch than Jews. Well, what can you do but call them by the name that's above every name, the name that they were always uplifting? Go to their meetings, and they're always singing the praises of Christ, and they're always preaching about Christ. And wherever you meet them, they're talking about Christ. Well, there's some dispute. Some say it was divinely revealed. Others say, no, it was a nickname. But I ask you in the name of reason, what other name could it be? Whether you ask God for His part, or whether you ask men for their part, or whether you ask the unsaved, Well, these people are simply Christians. They belong to Christ. And it says they were called Christians at Antioch, but the work didn't start there. Now, I want you to notice how it's expanding. The Gentiles are reached. The assembly up in Jerusalem, I say, all honor to them. They didn't say, we don't have any fellowship with that work. They sent this big-hearted man called Barnabas. Go down and help those converts. God wants them to grow. You're the man to help them to do it. And how did he do it? He said, brethren, cleave to the Lord. Don't lose your vision of divine things. God has saved you. Keep cleaving to him, and he will bless you and make you a blessing. Not only that, I said he was a big-hearted man, so he was. He didn't want just to be top dog and become a kind of a bishop amongst them. No such idea. He went to seek Saul. He said, there's a great work. We need more teaching. These people need to be built up. They need their roots to go down deeper. We want to see more of God in their lives. We want to see the work expand. We want to see daughter churches born too. And we want to reach out to areas around Antioch. But these people must be taught so that they in turn can teach others. And so it went on. But not only so, shall we turn now to chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And the first mentioned is Barnabas, and then at the end Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I have called them, said the Holy Spirit. And when they, the Christians, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And a more accurate translation is they released them. They let them go. We're going to miss these men, they said. But God has called them. And God has work for them to do. What? Extending the witness. Carry the word of God into new areas. And it says, verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Is this not expansion? Is this not progress in the work? And some of these very busy men, you'd say indispensable men, God says, well, they're still going to do my work, but in a different area. And I'm going to direct them. And it's most important we remember this, that the Lord directs his servants. Are they called by him? Yes, they should be. And he has promised to keep them. And he has promised to lead them. And the important thing is, as Paul said, not to be the servants of men, but the servants of the Lord. If you become the servants of men, you'll shrink. And they will hem you in. But if you're the servant of the Holy Spirit, well, what was the text I brought to you the first night? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's a great rescue operation. And the Holy Spirit is now sending out the Lord's servants into different parts of the world. And brethren, they're greatly needed in Australia at the present time. Young men raised up by the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Holy Spirit, to reach out into some of these towns where there is little or no gospel witness, and uphold Christ, see people saved, see churches formed. This is progress. This is expansion. Now, let's look at these men operating. And this takes us to chapter 14. And here we have an outline form what I believe has to be done when a work is started and it's maintained and eventually you have to leave. You remember the very first night? I said the wheel was going to go full circle. I was going to imagine that someone goes into an unknown town, the town of X. He preaches the gospel. He sees people saved. He continues to work. He builds up the assembly. Gifts emerge and are developed. And the church extends until the man can back out. And what happens? That assembly is commending men elsewhere. The wheel, I say, has gone full circle. I repeat, that is expansion. So, notice what happens here. Chapter 14, reading from verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Now this is a different Antioch. This is Antioch in Turkey, Asia Minor. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And from thence they sailed, verse 26, they sailed to Antioch. That's the first Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that what? They had done? No. All that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now there are three stages here, and I believe we always have in general outline these three stages in a work of God. The initial stage, then there's a medial stage, and then there's a final stage. The initial stage is they preach the gospel and taught the Christians, and literally it is made disciples, preaching and teaching. You must start there with a preaching ministry, preaching the gospel first, and then after that you begin to teach them baptism. You teach them simple Bible truths about prayer, and of course, might I say, you have to be very, very practical and teach them lessons on honesty and lessons on uprightness and lessons on family duties. Things that, in a sense, they should know if they had any decency or if they had any code of morals at all. These things have to be stressed too. So they made disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner. And from the English form of disciple, you link it with discipline. Previously, you did your own thing. You can't do that any longer. So, they preached. They engaged in a preaching and a teaching ministry. But then they went elsewhere. But they returned. And what did they do? It says they confirmed. They confirmed. Paul, when you were here before, you remember you gave a sermon on so-and-so. Did you mean so-and-so? Because someone said, that's not what you meant. Did you mean that? Paul would say, yes, that's what I meant. He strengthened them. One translation is reassured them. And I think that's a good word. So there was confirmation and continuance. You're being persecuted. Well, how did they treat your master? Wasn't your master put on a cross? Don't we preach the cross? Didn't the master say, if any man will come after me, let him say no to self and take up his cross and follow me? So don't think it's strange that you're being persecuted. We must, through tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Of course you're having difficulties. The Master had difficulties. We as disciples, as apostles, Paul could say, have difficulties. Just read a few verses back and he was taken out of a city and stoned, and they thought he was dead. He was no stranger to persecution and trouble. And that made him all the more able to say to these Christians, brethren, keep going on. Don't turn back. Someday you will stand before the Lord. And when you hear his word of commendation, well done. It will be worth it all. So we have the initial stage, preaching and teaching. And sometimes this can be very, very trying, and you feel you're getting nowhere. I think it was Martin Luther who said that sometimes he felt he would have to leave the pulpit and take his Bible and use it to bang the Christians over the head to get them to drink in some of the things he was trying to teach them. So, preaching and teaching. And then go over the ground again. Because sometimes you tell them a certain thing and only a fraction of the truth sinks in. So you need to reassure them and confirm them and tell them, although there have been maybe problems and maybe personal problems in the assembly, don't leave. Keep going on with the Lord. Don't let these things get you down. But then, before they left this time, maybe he, I don't know how long it was after, they did what I spoke about last week. They appointed elders. You remember what I said about the appointment of elders last week? It wasn't that Paul said, you know, this man is very friendly, he's had me in his home very often, more often than anyone else, I'll make him an elder. I'll make him an overseer. No, I gave the illustration of the foot race. And maybe 50 men start off on the marathon at the same time. An hour later, unless you're deliberately telling lies, you will have to say, 1, 2, 3. Whether you like the man's country or not, you have to admit he's leading. And when he crosses the line, the judges at the other end can only acknowledge what has taken place, and the world can see it. And it would be dishonest and prejudiced if they tried to do anything else. So all Paul did was to confirm what the Holy Spirit had already wrought in the lives of these men. These are men that a woman, a mother could look to and say, I hope my son is saved and becomes a man like him. And so, eventually, they committed them to their guides and to their God. Human guides, elders, overseers, and commended them to God and the word of His grace. Likely saying, brethren, we may not meet again, but you have a great God in heaven. And I'll be writing to you from time to time. I'll be exhorting other workers to come along and give you help. But always keep your eye on God. And we'll be praying for your leaders. Commended them to God and to the others. So in this way, the work expanded. Now, the question is, when you go amongst people and preach the word, and see people saved, very often we find that the parents will maybe say to the young people who are being baptized, or some friend will say, what church are you being baptized into? Well, I always say when they come with that question, tell them, we baptize people into Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. And we know the word church has taken on a completely new meaning from what we find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, a church was a local company of believers, such as we have here, or the church universal, the body of Christ. That's what I spoke about during our second talk. So, tell the people that you are a member of Christ, that you're going to be baptized into Christ, and you can lift up your head before the world and say, I'm a Christian. And our assembly, the assembly that I attend, they're simply Christians. We take the name of Christ. Now, you don't have that in the world at the present time. You have on every hand religious organizations. And there may be thousands of churches, but they're all under the one central authority. You get that particularly in the Church of Rome. But you get it in other churches too, like the Church of England. And some churches are named after a country, as in the Church of England, or the Dutch Reformed Church. Some are named after men, outstanding men, men of God. For example, Luther. Well, there's a Lutheran church, and little babies are baptized into these churches. And of course, that means expansion there, all right, because every little baby that is baptized into that organization, well, that's another one on the roll. And that's how it is working, friends. And we have got to do some very, very clear thinking. What happened in those early days? Well, the churches were called the churches of God, or the churches of Christ. Whose were they? God's. Christ. Who were they? We read of the churches of the Gentiles and the churches of the saints. They were Gentiles to begin with, but they became saints when they trusted Christ. And then we read of the church in a certain place. Where were they? Whose they are? Who they are? Where they are? Corinth, Rome, or the churches in a province, but preeminently, we call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when we speak of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus, dear brethren, it should never be an empty phrase. We should know that we are simply trying to do as far as possible what was done in New Testament days. And Paul did not go to Asia Minor and say, now you Christians in Lystra and so on, you're a branch of the Church of Antioch or the Church of Jerusalem. No. Church in Lystra. Church in Antioch. Church in Jerusalem. Church in Tawal. Meeting how? You meet as the Bible teaches. You meet simply as Christians. Those who belong to Christ. Those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And whether the numbers are many or few, remember this, the Lord has promised to be with us. Now I know people give us the name of brethren, and we understand why. There was a great work of grace at the beginning of the last century when Christians in different denominations asked themselves, particularly after the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield, who shook England and America, Christians asked themselves, why is it that we can have such lovely fellowship from Monday to Saturday, and then I stand on one pulpit, and you don't stand in that pulpit because you're not licensed. You stand in another pulpit, and I have no license to go there. And so they said to one another, what's keeping us apart? And they said, it's these names that we have given ourselves. These names. And so they began to meet as Christians. It was a work of God. And as they met, people said, well, these people don't take any name, they just refer to one another as brethren. And some titled people amongst them too. An army captain's, colonel so-and-so. But in the assembly, he's not addressed that way. He's addressed as brother so-and-so. And so they were given this name, the name of brethren. But one thing we should remember, dear friends, is this. I remember on one occasion in Belfast, a young fellow, a Christian, no doubt, he was connected with a Baptist, and he began to criticize the assemblies, the brethren this, the brethren that. And I said to him, Tommy, do you know that I regard you as one of the brethren? And I can still see his eyes opened up like saucers. I said, you're one of the brethren. Aren't you my brother in the Lord? I said to him, that's the way I feel, and I hope I will always feel towards every Christian wherever I meet him. He's my brother. She's my sister in the Lord. And I tell you, when some of these days the Lord comes again and takes us home, not a hoof will be left behind. The great family will be swept out of this world into God's presence. And as the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord.